This morning's call to worship is from Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Will you pray with me? Father God, Lord, we come before you today in awe and in wonder. Lord, we marvel at the way you have shown yourself to us through moms, the way that you have shown your compassion and your mercy, the way that you have shown us such unbelievable love through them. Lord, I thank you for how you designed them and how you created them. I thank you how they are an example to us of what it can look like when we love people the way that you do. Lord, this morning I pray that as David comes and preaches your word, a message that you've put upon his heart, a message that is directly from you, Lord, I pray that you would keep him out of the way. Instead, Lord, that he would deliver the message that you have planned for him. I pray that you would open the ears and the eyes and the hearts of the men and women in this room today, that they would fall deeply, deeply in love with you, and they would be drawn closer and closer to you in the message today and in our worship. And Lord, I pray that this would be a place of rejoicing, that this would be a place of celebration, that this would be a place that your name was lifted up. Lord, we praise your name, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. And all the people said,
I feel so privileged to be here today and speak to you. So humbled that Ben has asked me to come occasionally and speak to you. I'm excited about you. I'm excited about your future. I believe there are some wonderful days in store for the A2 Church. And I'm going to, with lots of anticipation, look forward to seeing just how that all plays out. When we went over schedule for me to speak, he asked me to speak this Sunday and also in June. It fell on Father's Day, and so I thought, well, I'll say something about mothers on Mother's Day, fathers on Father's Day. But I found that I had overlooked a minor little detail, and that was that I was scheduled, Virginia and I are scheduled to be with Tommy and Jennifer in Colorado on Father's Day. So I settled on a message on marriage. Because I think one of the greatest things that mothers and fathers can do for their children is have a great marriage. And so I'm going to say a few things about that today based upon this well-known passage of Scripture in Ephesians. Just basically going to call upon the first verse of that section and the last verse. This was in one of Dear Abby's columns. Do all marriages go stale after 25 years? Ours has. My husband and I don't seem to have much to talk about anymore. We used to talk about our kids, but now they are gone and we've run out of conversation. I have no major complaints, but the old excitement is gone. We watch a lot of TV and read and have friends, but when we're alone, it's pretty dull. We even sleep in separate bedrooms now. Is there some way to capture the old magic? A counselor asked a couple concerning their commitment to each other and would they remain faithful to each other regardless. And they were asked to write down their response. The woman strongly agreed that she would. But the man wrote these words, "It depends." I remember the testimony of a woman who had endured serious problems in her marriage, especially having the burden of raising small children while her husband was away at work. When she was asked how she and he had managed to have a successful marriage, and certainly not the best circumstances, she said, "We never thought that the marriage wouldn't go on and on." I consider that one of the most eloquent statements on the subject that one could imagine. The demise of their marriage was not even in their vocabulary. Jumping around a little bit from this to that before we get into the basic part of the message, I was reading something that John Eldridge wrote, and it gave me a jolt. He was talking about how much Satan hates women and how he entices so many to hurt women and pursue them in such ugly ways and abuse them. And how they have a need to be loved and desired and pursued because they are beautiful inside and have a beautiful soul. I'm on the mission board of one of our graduates who is in Nepal. And she says, "Pray for us, especially now, because after a disaster like this, human trafficking, sex trafficking, is elevated to a very high level." I love what I'm going to read for you. It's on the cover of Eldridge's book, Captivating. I put it in all my weddings now that I do. "Every woman was once a little girl, and every little girl holds in her heart her most precious dreams. She longs to be swept up into romance, to play the irreplaceable role in a great adventure, to be the beauty of the story. Those desires are more than child's play. They are the secret to the feminine heart." Now, research has come up with some interesting data. See what you think of this. The determining factor in whether or not a couple will be successful in marriage is how a husband deals with his wife's complaints. I think they're on to something with that. I think that is a real key. If he takes them seriously and doesn't just blow them off, or let pride take over, and she knows he heard her, and he cares, then they can make it. Or at least they have a marvelous chance of thriving in a marriage relationship. Now, God has called men to lead. God has called men to give themselves up. He's called men to be a provider. He's called men to be a protector. He's called men to be a priest and pray. He's called men to be a prophet, to share with his family what God is teaching him. He's to be a professor. He's to be a partner. He's to be a pal in the home. And his supreme mandate is to love his wife like Christ loved the church. But there's something else for both of them. And that is to be submissive to each other as they are to Christ. There is such tremendous power in that little innocent verse that begins that passage. Be submissive to each other just like you are to Christ. It's not what the husband wants. It's not what the wife wants, but what Christ wants. The third party presence of Jesus brought into everything we do, brought into our conversations, our activities. He's there. Sometimes he may be back here and waits to be invited. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in. When he's invited in to everything we do and say and all of our activities, what a powerful presence he can be in our relationship. I got a letter or email from a friend I hadn't connected with in a long time. And we got to going back and forth, and so he started to share a few things that were a little bit more intimate about his life. Said he had just come through an awful situation where he became angry, bitter, he became enraged. He told me how he was scheduled to teach a lesson on prayer at his church, and he couldn't do it because he was so furious and just enraged inside. What was the cause of his rage? He had met a roofer that he was going, or he hired this man to roof his house. Gave him half the money up front, and every dime of the money went for cocaine. He was enraged. He tried to find out how you sue somebody and all this stuff. And he certainly couldn't teach on prayer. Well, he received some good counsel. And he was asked this simple little thing. Well, at least it might sound simple. Would you consider praying this prayer every day until you mean it? Jesus, will you express your life through my life in this thing with the roofer? Will you express your life through my life? And he began to pray that, and there came a wonderful moment when he meant it, and he said, only then could I take the man out to lunch and tell him I forgave him. Only then could I tell him he didn't have to pay back the money. Only then could I share what Jesus Christ meant to me. Could I do that? Think of those moments in your marriage, your family. What if you prayed, Jesus, express your life through my life? When you want to complain, when you want to find fault, all those things, all of that can be realized if we realize the dynamic of that little verse, be submissive to one another out of the reverence we have for this person who's standing right there. Jesus, express your life through my life. Here's a little more data, and then we'll move into the message. The key to a successful marriage is discovering your mate's emotional needs and learning how to meet them. The key to a successful marriage is discovering your mate's emotional needs and learning how to meet them. I know years ago there was a very popular book out called His Needs. her needs. And it caused quite a stir and was very, very popular. And I believe that Willard Harley was right on with these things. He said, the first thing a woman can't do without is affection. The first thing a man can't live without is sexual fulfillment. She needs him to talk to her. He needs a recreational companion. She needs to trust him totally. Honesty, openness. He needs an attractive spouse. She needs financial stability. He needs peace and quiet and domestic support. She needs him to be a good father. He needs her to be proud of him and to admire him. Now, obviously, I can't talk about all 10 of those things, but I do want to talk about the two that I believe stand out in this text. And let's talk first about her need for affection. A woman who had had an affair wrote a poem to her husband trying to explain how it had been made easier for him or for her to fall into sin. She wrote these words at the end of her poem. She was very eloquent. I always share it with my students in a class I help teach on family and marriage here at the college. And I always get different responses from the students also, but it's anonymous. I don't know who wrote it, but listen to these last words of her poem. The innocent beginning of all my sinning was just a woman's desire to be brought into the inner shrine of some man's thought. You held me there as a sweetheart and as a bride, but as a wife you pushed me far outside, so far away you would not answer when I called. I was not bad. I was just so lonesome. That's all. A man should offer a woman something to replace the sweet adventure of the lover's chase, which ends in marriage. Now, there was no excuse for her sin. Sometimes my students think that that's what she's trying to do, but I believe she simply lost the battle that waged within her as she tried to live without affection. Now, guys, on this Mother's Day, from the time you wake up until you go to bed at night, how much affection are you showing your wife these days? How much? I heard about a couple had some new neighbors move in. The woman was curious about the new neighbors and would watch. She began to notice that every day, about the same time of day, the man would come home from work. He'd get out of the car and the wife would come out of the house. She was dressed nice. She would walk up to him and they'd take each other's hands, both hands, look deeply into each other's eyes. She could tell meaningful conversation was taking place. Then he would gently embrace her, give her a tender kiss, and arm in arm they'd walk into the house. She watched this same thing happen day after day. And finally, she said to her husband, "Have you noticed our new neighbors?" He said, "No, I haven't noticed." "Well, I want you to come here. I want you to see this." So they got ready, and the man came from work, got out of the car. She came out of the house looking nice, walked up to each other, took each other's hands, looked deeply into each other's eyes. Could tell meaningful conversation was taking place. Gave her a warm embrace, a tender kiss. They walked arm in arm into the house. The woman said to her husband, do you see that? And she said, "Yeah, I saw it." She said, "Well, why don't you ever do that?" He said, "I couldn't do that. I hardly know that woman." Now, men, a sense of humor can take you a long way, but not when it comes as an attempt to replace the affection which your wife really needs. A father heard about how he should bless his children. And so he got up his courage and he took his little 3-year-old girl out on a daddy-daughter date to give her his blessing. She could pick the restaurant. She chose McDonald's. They were served their pancakes. And the daddy began to bless her. "You are the most special little girl. Your mother and I love you so much. We think you are the best there is. If we lined up all the 3-year-old girls in the world, we'd still want you to be our little girl." The daddy thought he had done really well with his blessing. So pleased with himself, he picked up his fork and started to eat. A little hand shot across the table and held his hand down. And she looked up at him and said, "Longer, Daddy, longer." Yeah, the thing of it is, a little 3-year-old girl will ask for that. But sometimes a wife won't. Now, little girls need that. Medium-sized girls need that. Young brides need that. Wives need that. People that have been married 50 years need that. She can't live the life she was meant to live without affection. Well, let's talk about his need for her to be proud of him, to respect him. Wives, are you president of your husband's fan club? If you aren't, rest assured, someone else is. And one of the things that has amazed me over the years, the numbers of women who will contradict, criticize, remind a man of his failure in public. There's a name for that. It's called slaying your mate. And it has never accomplished anything, and it never, ever will. I marvel at husbands and wives who just pick at each other all the time. They have a relationship in marriage like Winston Churchill and Lady Astor had in politics. Lady Astor never missed an opportunity to try and embarrass Winston Churchill. She said very loudly in a public setting one time, "Winston, if you were my husband, I'd put arsenic in your tea." Churchill shot right back, "Lady Astor, if I were your husband, I'd drink it." On another occasion, she could tell that Winston had had a little too much to drink, and she yelled out again for everybody to hear, "Winston, you're drunk." And Churchill replied, "Lady Astor, you're ugly. And tomorrow I'll be sober." But have you ever been in a public setting and maybe several people around, and a wife will praise her husband and say something to the other wives, "Hey, gals, let me tell you what my husband did." And you can just almost watch him just kind of grow right there before everybody's eyes. Ladies, we men may act tough and macho and say that we can handle anything. But I believe Willard Harley's right, and I believe it's a deep emotional need. Men need to be admired by their wives. Boxer Jack Dempsey was asked, or the wife of Boxer Jack Dempsey was asked, what's it like being married to a boxer? And she said, I'm not married to a boxer. I'm married to a champion. So here are a couple of action points for today. Why not sometime this afternoon, husbands, do something with so much affection that your wife will know you still cherish her? And wives, pick a special moment and tell your husband what you admire about him. And we could go on, talk about all these things, and I would find it invigorating to me. Could talk about the sexual needs of a man. We could talk about how much a wife needs to be able to trust her husband. We could talk about other things that are so vital. He needs peace and quiet and support at home. She needs him to be a good father and be totally committed to the family. We could talk about the love languages also. It'd be very interesting to talk about how important gifts are, if that's a woman's love language or a man's. Words of affirmation, quality time, physical touch, acts of service. These things speak of purpose. They speak of intentionality. They speak of focus. And most of all, I think they speak of respect. All are important because they speak of love. Love like Christ had for the church. Respect like she has for Christ given to him. And then that third party presence, always there. Miraculous things happen when we submit to each other out of the reverence we have for him. If the band would get ready to come, I'm going to share. If you've ever heard me preach on the family, you've probably heard this, because I do believe it is the favorite thing that I have ever come across in the things that I have tried to find to share with people relative to their marriage or their family. And of all places, it was found in a book called Notes in the Art of Surgery by Dr. Richard Selzer. And this is what he wrote. Said, I stand by the bedside where a young woman lies, her mouth twisted in palsy clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve has been severed. She will be thus from now on. The surgeon followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh. I promise you that. But nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut that little nerve. Her young husband is in the room with her, and together they dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask myself. He and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze at each other and touch each other so generously, so greedily. The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always look like this? She asks. Yes, I say, it will. It's because the little nerve was cut. She nods her head and becomes silent. And then her young husband speaks. Well, he said, I kind of like it. I think it's kind of cute. And all at once I know who he is. And I lower my gaze because one is not bold when he encounters a God. I, standing so close, can see how he bends to kiss her crooked mouth, how he twists his own lips to accommodate hers. And I remember that the gods in ancient Greece appeared as mortals. And I pause and let the wonder come in. The Bible says that no one has seen our God at any time. But it goes on to say, if you and I love each other, respect each other, have a godly affection, that the world will be able to see God in us. You know how desperate the world is for such a picture. Father in heaven, I thank you for the moments that we could share together. Thank you for the privilege to just try and say a good word about marriage, about mothers, about fathers, about husbands, about wives, about what it means to honor and reverence Christ. I pray, Lord, that if anyone needs to respond in any way to what they've heard, I know it would be only by your grace and the power of the Holy Spirit that would happen, but if it happened, I pray they'll have the courage to act on it this day. In Christ's name, amen.